Verse 7.
Start with verse 4, please.
Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, that you have thought for the day that we should cover, especially those verses, from verse 7 on, was that your exercise?
Yes and no. I mean, there's no problem. Scripture is scripture, and let's utilize it to our good.
It's interesting that in this epistle where he doesn't speak of the one body, except in here, in this is verse 4 and 5, he speaks of the one body, develops it much more in Ephesians, but there's a reference to it here, because he's going to talk about how the different members in that one body function, the different things that they do, service, ministry, teaching, so on, prophesying. So he brings in the trunk of the truth of the one body. He doesn't develop it like he does in Ephesians, but he brings it in. You might say it's the springboard of all that's to follow.
That's right, and it's to indicate that there are many functions by the body, by different members of the body, and if the body has a lame leg and a bad arm, it's not functioning too well. And so even as we go down into like the 13th verse, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving thought for thought, that's all part of the function of the body. And even today, though the body is, we're not the body, we're a demonstration of it, but in that demonstration, each one in this room is a functional part of that body. And each one of us has a responsibility as to the function of the body. Where do we stand? God puts us there.
But one might point out that when prophesying is mentioned here, it is not so much the thought of foretelling future events. That is like what we have in 1 Corinthians 14, foretelling. That is using previously revealed truth and applying it to whatever situation might arise. And that is the kind of prophecy that we still have today. And then, of course, many times the prophecy, as we have it today, is more directed to the conscience. You know, the prophet addresses more the conscience and deals with situations that might need correction. But the teacher addresses himself to the spiritual intelligence of the believer, while the shepherd addresses himself to the heart. That's the distinction that someone has made that is helpful. But also when it comes to ministering, it is not preaching. It is really serving. There are many things that need to be done, and especially when it comes to deaconess service, that kind of a thing. The needs that exist amongst the saints, and that's where especially too the sisters have a big place, and hospitality later on is mentioned. As we move amongst the saints, we certainly appreciate the hospitality that is being shown, and I believe that is something especially characteristic of the saints that meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that it's even recognized by other Christians, you know, that is something that is recognized and seen by other believers, and that is not generally characteristic of even so-called fundamental circles. I'm not saying that there is no hospitality, but the way it is among us, like we were told by a lady that we came to know because we had bought her house and then I became her landlord. She says, I can't figure that out. You people are hardly over here in America and you get company from Canada, the United States, and wherever you go, they put you up. And you know, we didn't have just a little family. So these are things that all come under ministry. Service is the main thought there.
It's important, isn't it, in connection with what you say, to realize that as we go down these verses, these exhortations in connection with the function of the members of the body of Christ are not just exhortations to those who are in a public service or in a place of leadership or influence in the assembly, nor are they just exhortations to the brothers. As you say, Brother Heinz, it's very important to see that the sisters have a wonderful place as members of the body. I'm thankful for godly sisters in my home assembly who are exercised to fulfill the little function that God has given them. And when we think of a natural body, which is, he's taking that and using it as an illustration here, when we think of a natural body, many members of the natural body have a function that is hidden, a function that no one sees, hardly even knows about or even is aware of. But if that member of the body were to cease its functioning, the body would feel it in a very definite and real way. And that's why I believe we mentioned the other day that it's important for every one of us, and again I say brothers, sisters, young people, even the children, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have a little service. You're a member of the body of Christ. And I've been impressed with how many times children in Scripture are brought before us in their service for Christ. Samuel, as a boy, ministered before the Lord. That little boy that had his lunch the day he went out with the crowd to hear the Lord Jesus was close to the Lord Jesus and close to the disciples. And that's what it takes, being close to the Lord Jesus. And there he was noticed, because he was close to the Lord Jesus, that he had a little lunch in his hand. And what a blessing there was. That boy was used in service for Christ that day. And so let's be exercised. Maybe there's a child here. You say, well, what can I do for the Lord? Even a child is known by his doing, whether it be good or whether it be right. And I might just say this too, as to a very practical application. I have noticed in my experience that the boys and the girls and the young people who stay behind when the dinner's over at the tea meeting and help clean up the silverware and put the paper goods in the garbage, make sure the chairs are turned for the next meeting, they are the children and young people that God is going to commit a little more to later on. They're the children and young people who grow up with exercise and are used little by little as God entrusts a little more to them. They're the ones that are used in service. They're the ones that when they get married have the saints in their home and show hospitality. They're the ones that later on take responsibility for practical things in the assembly. Well, as we go down these verses, as it says, it's very practical. Let each one be exercised as to our part in it.
I'd like to ask a question, please, in connection with the three scriptures that bring the gifts before us, and the body of Christ is brought in connection with each other. This chapter here, the 12th chapter, if we have in verse 4 and 5 there, mentions about the one body. And so we be many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. And then it says, having then gifts. And if we went over to, maybe we should take the time, go to 1 Corinthians 12, where we have gifts brought before us again, and the body is brought before us again. In the first verse, now concerning 1 Corinthians 12 and 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then if we go down, we find that the body of Christ brought in again. And verse 13 and 14, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Verse 14, the body is not one member but many. And several other verses in the chapter, the gifts are brought in. Now over in Ephesians chapter 4, we have the verses that I believe we're all familiar with, beautiful verses, where we have in, he gave gifts unto men. What verse is that?
11.
He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I find this interesting that the gifts are brought in connection with the body of Christ. And as those gathered to the Lord's name, we represent a very small part of the body of Christ. So small. And the gifts are given to the body of Christ. Does there need to be an exercise among us that the gifts be used beyond the meetings that we normally have? I ask this as a question, not as a controversial thing. This question was asked in our meeting in Pine Grove some time ago. Frankly, I wasn't there, but I was told about it, and I would appreciate some help in connection with it.
I believe this, that we don't go out accepting in this sense. If we meet another Christian, can we be of help? Would we go into the Baptist church and preach to them? I don't think that would be right. But what you bring up, if we meet another Christian, can't we be a help to him? Can't we be an active part of the body? Because he's part of it. He's part of it. We can help him. We can encourage him. We can bring him along. We can give him the truth. In that sense, I believe, and don't get me wrong, there is gift in the body outside of this room. We must acknowledge that. There is gift in the body outside of this room, and God uses them. But I wouldn't be free to go into a Baptist church and preach to them. I wouldn't feel free to do that, but I certainly would feel free to talk to individuals from that church and help them out.
We have had Bible studies in homes, cottage meetings, with those not gathered to the name of the Lord. And I believe that is perfectly correct to do when there is an interest. I've been in India one time, and we were invited to preach in a church. And I understand Brother Albert Pihu was asked to do that. And he didn't have the liberty to do that. In Malawi one time, a superintendent of Pentecostal churches came to the place where we were staying. And he said, we heard that you were coming. We have arranged for you tomorrow to speak to quite a few people from various churches in our area here. Well, I said to him, I appreciate your confidence that you think that we could present something to your people, but we do not claim that we are the only ones that carry on the Lord's work, but we have to carry it on in the way we have seen it from the scriptures, and separation is what we have seen from the scriptures. Besides, I said, if we would be forced to speak to your people as a servant of the Lord, I would have the responsibility to exercise your people as the wrong teaching and principles that you have. You want me to do that? We have no hesitation having contact with individual Christians, and we have had even cottage meetings. But what happens sooner or later, they peter out. You know, they're willing to accept a certain amount of truth, but depending then on, let's say you get into Ephesians 4 or get into 1 Corinthians 12. You know, that doesn't go over very well. And so I believe that we can trust that there will be those in Christian circles other than the gathered saints that have gifts, and the Lord can use them for edifying his people. And I'm thankful that there are those that do have something to offer to those people. But we have to labor for the Lord in consistency with principles of separation. So I wouldn't feel free, and I don't think brethren generally have not been free
to go into the systems. Then you have to be faithful and point out and exercise their conscience as to what they are identified with, which is contrary to the scriptures, would only cause turmoil among them. And we are not asked to do that, you know, to really cause disturbance in these various groups of believers.
What if it was in a town like Allendale? Here's a school, it's not a church. It was something like that. And this person said, we heard you were coming into town. We've made available this gymnasium, and there'll be Christians of all colors and so on. Would you be free? You might be free in that case. You're not identified with the system. You're free to preach the word.
And Albert said, when he was invited to do that in India, he said, will I preach under the auspices of your denomination?
No, I'm
just bringing that in.
Leave that out.
That is why. But I want to make clear that I would not try to contradict what you said, but if you come in under the auspices of a denomination, then you should not be free.
One thing you want to make sure, too, in a case like Chuck says, is that you're free to minister on anything that the Spirit of God may lay on your heart from the Word of God. I learned a great lesson from John Brereton many years ago. He was asked to address a group at a under the auspices of one of the names in Christendom, and he very wisely said to the man who solicited his services, he said, if I take this engagement and I address this company of believers, am I free to speak from Scripture on any subject or portion that the Word of God lays on my heart for the occasion? And the man said, oh no, there's a list of things we give you that you do not speak on. And so he quoted that verse, prepared unto every good work. And he didn't feel that in a situation like that he would be prepared unto every good work, because in a sense it limits the Spirit of God. And so we want to be very careful in those conditions. If we take something like Chuck said, and you can't always draw straight lines either. Sometimes circumstances alter cases as well, and you have to take each case. But we want to be careful too, brethren, that we don't be identified with something that in being gathered to the Lord's name we have separated from. Because if I build again that which also I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You say, I only spoke at one of their meetings. I only went to one of their meetings. I say again, if I build again that which also I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. By my very presence there, I sanction what that name stands for.
If I take that ground, I'm really taking a narrower ground than we have in these scriptures, which is the whole body of Christ. It's a denominational ground, which necessarily includes certain ones that are recognized within that, but not the whole body of Christ. So I'm taking a narrower ground in that particular area of service. Then I'd like to say, Dave, about your question, I have enjoyed it, and maybe someone can develop it further. Those three places that you pointed out in the scripture of the body you mentioned and the gifts, that in Ephesians you have the body of Christ in its universal view. It's what is universal. It is what is applicable in the whole world. And you have, for example, pastors and teachers. A person who is a pastor, in that sense of the word, is a gift of Christ to the church wherever he goes. There is no such thing as a pastor of one particular church. That is not in the picture. If you're a pastor in Lawrenceville, you're a pastor in Addison, you're a pastor in Smith Falls, wherever you, the Lord may direct you to go. So it's universal there. Whereas when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the local assembly in its function. There you have that rule, but in the village, maybe that's here. But
that's here.
There it is. Government, isn't it? In First Corinthians 12.
First Corinthians 12 is government.
Governments. Now that's not the universal. Governments in connection with the local assembly. There are those who have a real gift from God to give direction in the assembly. It's a local picture more that is given in First Corinthians 12. It's the Spirit of God functioning in the local assembly. Whereas when we come back to Romans 12, it's more the individual focus in our responsibility in connection with the body of Christ.
That's universal.
Huh?
That's universal.
Yes, it's universal because the body of Christ is universal, but it's more of a thought on our individual responsibility of full functioning within that.
Let me give you my own experience. I used to go down to Skid Row and parked in a cinder lot right across the road from a mission. And we preached in the afternoon on Lord's Day. And then the men, there were also flop houses over the mission, which were, you could get a room for a dollar and a half a night or something like that. And in the summer, I don't know how many hundreds of people we preached to because it was hot and all the windows were open and didn't see the audience, but they were there. And I watched in the afternoon, we preached, and as soon as the mission doors opened, the men would gather outside. So they heard the gospel twice. They heard it outside and they heard it inside when they went into the mission. As soon as the mission opened up, I closed up what we were doing and left, because I didn't want to run competition with the mission. But I noticed the groups that pulled up and they walked into the mission, they were going to be the ones that had the responsibility that night. And they had trombones and clarinets and who knows what, you know, all those things that they were going to use for the music. And I watched the different groups from week after week that went in there. And one time a man came across the road from the mission and asked me if I would speak there at the mission sometime. And having seen the mixture that was connected with that, and some groups that went in there might preach a clear gospel, another, you know, a very defective one, I declined. I said, I feel free to preach the gospel out here. There's no strings attached. And I feel free, so I declined that. The other experience I had, I used to go to the county hospital every Friday night, and we'd go down into the basement, and we'd meet together. It was just Christians from all different denominations, and we were in a circle, and we would pray, and then we'd go up to where the beds are. We'd stand at the entrance. There may have been 50 beds in there, and we'd sing hymns, and then some of us young men would go in and pass out tracts and talk to the patients. What I didn't like, I was just a very new Christian at the time, what I didn't like was downstairs when we were in a circle to pray, the sisters would pray, and they would pray without their heads covered. And what I was learning, and I said, that's not scriptural. And so what I did, I learned the ropes of the hospital. Instead of going down to the basement, I just went right up into the wards where the patients were, and I just individually ministered to them. And I wasn't connected with the building. I mean, you have to have an exercise as to how far you're going to go along with some of the practices that are not scriptural, and as you grow in the things of the Lord, you'll understand, well, that's not right. And I presented that. I remember having I guess I wasn't very kind and gracious when I said it, but this man was a reverend. And I said, you're no reverend. I said, you're no reverend. You're just a brother in the Lord. Only holy and reverend is his name. He's the one that's reverend. You don't deserve that title. And I wasn't very kind to him, but anyway, I let him know I didn't agree with his title.
But you get mixed up with the other groups, you have to make a decision how far am I going to go off with some of these things.
Well, I think we need to be exercising and make sure that we can, without compromising, to use what God has given us for the good of all the members of the body. Remember Albert Cato saying a number of times, I think it's something we need to be exercised about, brother. He says, the gifts were given for the whole church of God, not just for those gathered in the Lord's name. And we need to, in any way we can, to reach out to give the truth of God to whom we can. It's in a way that does not compromise.
I was a young believer in Germany, and I was traveling. I was waiting for bus connection, and here was the Salvation Army preaching the gospel. And I had time, so I listened. And then a man asked for permission to speak. Here he was a Jehovah Witness. And he brought that error right after the gospel was preached. And I felt then that the Lord wanted me to say something supporting what those from the Salvation Army had said. And I did. I asked for permission to speak, and I supported what they had said. I believe you would agree,
yeah,
that was the thing to do. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses should everything be established. But I used to be with another group of brethren, and here I visited in Germany, and they had what they call an afternoon meeting on a holiday. And my older brother said, Heinz, why don't you go with us to that reading meeting? And they wouldn't mind if you participate. See, I had participated at conferences there before I came out. I used the very scripture, Jim, that you mentioned. If I build again the things that I've destroyed, I constitute myself a transgressor. My brother was very much upset until another of my brothers said, that is exactly what Grandpa used in connection with a similar situation. He used to be in the systems of men and separated from it. They were going to make him a preacher. And if I again build the things that I've destroyed, you might say, well, those brethren are so much closer to us than the Baptists or other denominations, but they are more responsible and more guilty in having given up truth that they at one time held and understood and perhaps even still doctrinally teach but don't practice. So I believe we ought to have a sensitive conscience, but then when it becomes necessary for the truth sake that we might have to give a testimony, speak up. But I walked away right away. You know, I just spoke what I felt I should say and I left. So they wanted me to come and go with them to wherever they were going after they had. I said, no, I'm on the way to some place, and I didn't. But we do have to be before the Lord, speak up when we ought to speak, and shut up when we should shut up.
Well, isn't that why it says, he that prophesies, let it be according to the proportion of faith?
Yes.
I know I've experienced it numbers of times. Someone would say to me, I'm in a meeting, I had a meeting that night, what are you going to speak on? I said, I don't know. I'm not sure. And waiting on the Lord to guide me as to what to speak. That's not an easy thing. There's so many things you can speak on. You come into a meeting. What is the need in that meeting? And prophecy meets a need, doesn't it? And someone said to me that after the meeting, they said to me, who's been talking to you? I said, no one. But you spoke right on our problem that's here, as I know nothing about your problem. That was not me. That was the Lord guiding as to what was needed.
Could we suggest for
yeah.
That was prophesied.
I would say it was, yeah.
Could we suggest that whole principle covers everything in the New Testament?
That is, the day in which we are living is characterized by the abiding presence of the Spirit of God on earth. And so God has left so many things outside the pale of rigid rules and regulations, but rather gives us principles that must be applied in communion with the Lord, and that at once is our greatest potential strength, but also our greatest potential weakness. Because what wondrous blessing there can be if there is direct guidance from the Lord. And as you say, the Lord gives you a message that hits the nail on the head, even though you knew nothing of the need that was there, but the Spirit of God in you. And it's the same with what we were talking about, Brother Dave, that you mentioned. We have a need for separation in the world in which we live, and to deny that is to find ourselves in fellowship with much that is contrary to the Lord and a dishonor to Him and contrary to the Word. But on the other hand, to force the truth of separation to an extreme is to become legal and harsh and sectarian and narrow-minded and all the rest. Those aren't my words, that's lifted out of our written ministry. And so we need to balance it. But how do you balance it? You can be ultra-separatist without any exercise. Or you can go to the other extreme and say, well, I just take every member of the body of Christ where I find them and the way they live and what they're connected with, that's between them and the Lord, and I don't get upset about it. That dishonors the Lord. But where's the balance? In communion with the Lord.
It has, you had to be led by the Spirit of God, and you might act differently in country A than you would in country B.
Exactly.
Because of the difference, completely different situation. And you might identify country B with some Christians because everyone else is a Muslim. Everyone else is an antichrist, so to speak. And you don't want to take a position against other true believers. So you may identify with Christians outside of the box that we want to put ourselves in sometimes, called brethrenism. Let's not be boxed in by some of these things. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the final answer, isn't it?
Exactly. And then the mind of the Spirit of God, the mind of the Lord, I should say, through the Spirit of God, never runs contrary to right principles. It never compromises the truth, but it recognizes the whole body of Christ, so that if God has given more light to some than others, as someone has said, I can use that in one of two ways. I can use it, or we can use it, to distinguish and accredit ourselves as a company. Or we can have the heart that reaches out to every member of the body of Christ, yet at the same time walks a narrow path in faithfulness to the Lord, and that uses the opportunity as the Lord would provide them within the framework of faithfulness to Him. But that involves constant, regular, daily exercise and dependence, so that I don't use the precedent of what I did a month ago when I was in a certain country, or the precedent that I used in a certain area of the country. I say, Lord, what do I do in this situation?
I remember one letter Mr. Darby and I read, don't know where it is now, but I know I read it. He was laboring in Canada, and it was back, way back, you know, the truth was just coming out. He said, I've been here 3 months, haven't touched church truth yet. Sure. They needed to be established in the truth of the gospel. And that's what he was doing. His ministry was according to the proportion of faith.
According
to the need.
I know that their brother Clem has been trying to be here.
Well, I just wanted to speak about that one verse in Ephesians. He gave some apostles and prophets. That's the basis. That's the Holy Scripture. We don't have any apostles and prophets in that sense now. But then the other three, evangelists, well, where are they going to start? That's in the world. That's the way they come in. Does that mean you can't preach the gospel in this room? Of course not. Evangelists are to everybody where you have the opportunity. And then the pastors and teachers are what builds up and strengthens the assembly. That's their primary use.
There's a nice illustration in the Old Testament as to what our brother Bill was saying a moment ago, and I've appreciated the two sides, the balance with King Hezekiah when he came to the throne of Israel, because, or I should say the throne of Judah, because he came to the throne when Israel was in a divided state. 10 tribes were meeting where they ought not to have been meeting, at Dan and Bethel. There were 2 tribes meeting at Jerusalem, which God had established at as his center and had placed his name there. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, he was very thankful to be in Jerusalem, where God had placed his name. He appreciated the truth and the light that he had. And he also had the exercise to walk in that path. But you see something else with Hezekiah that I've appreciated, and that's a largeness of heart. And that heart embraced all the people of God. Yes, they were divided. Yes, they were sinning by going to Dan and Bethel. Scripture makes that very clear. Hezekiah, no doubt, understood this very clearly. But what does Hezekiah do? He writes letters and invites them to come up and worship where they ought to have been, at the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And I covet a largeness of heart for the people of God like Hezekiah had. But maybe you might say, well, suppose Hezekiah had gone to them, and maybe Hezekiah had gone over to Dan and Bethel on an occasion. Wouldn't surely that have exercised some to come over to Jerusalem? You know, people would consider that broad-minded today. They consider that a good philosophy, a good way of doing things. But no, Hezekiah had the exercise and faith to walk in the narrow path. He was at Jerusalem. He was faithful there. But he had the largeness of heart to embrace all the people of God. And the very fact that he did not compromise exercised some. Oh, it's true that most of them perhaps laughed those letters and mocked them to scorn. But it exercised some to come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And our trying to walk the middle of the road, or being wishy-washy, or going to some of their meetings and hoping that's not going to help people. No, what helps people is to be faithful to them, faithful in our walk, faithful in what we say to them. Could I just say this too, as to a personal experience? I hesitate to mention this, but just in connection with what Dave brought up. This past winter, Brother Garvin Seymour, who manages the book room in St. Vincent, and myself had opportunity to visit about 10 or 12 islands in the lower Caribbean. Most of those islands do not have assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have been shipping for the last 3 or 4 years hundreds and hundreds of pounds of gospel Christian ministry from the book room in St. Vincent. Many who get that material have written to us, asked for a visit, want to know what we are connected with, and so on. And so after a great deal of exercise and prayer, Brother Garvin and I decided that we would spend some time and visit these souls. And so on two separate trips to the Caribbean, using St. Vincent as a hub, and we were always back in St. Vincent on Lord's Day so we could remember the Lord with our brethren, gather to the Lord's name, but we moved out either by boat or by Dash 8 and visited many of these brethren. But Garvin and I, in talking about our exercise together, we established before those visits that while we were willing to visit these saints in their homes, even some gathered together in a home for a Bible study in the evening or a little meeting or whatever it was, yet we established that we would not speak in any building that bore one of the recognized names that are so familiar in Christian circles, evangelical circles, and familiar in Christendom. And you know, we had wonderful visits, and we were able to share Christ with many, and many shared Christ with us, and our souls were refreshed and encouraged. And so I just say that we have a responsibility to all the members of the body of Christ, But brethren, while our hearts ought to embrace every believer, we do need the exercise in the faith to walk in the truth of God.
Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. That's for everybody. It goes forth with anything. Keep thyself pure.
Separation from evil is individual, according to 2 Timothy, and to withdraw from unrighteousness, and then there is a collective path, as we find it later on in 2 Timothy 2, and we certainly should try, whenever there is an exercise, to present the truth and to hopefully present it in love, because sometimes we can be more offensive than helpful. You know, and I believe that is something that we ought to be exercised about. And but hopefully we will have wisdom from the Lord to be of help to souls that are exercised. And what a joy it is to hear about that couple in Germany. You know, here they had not had contact really with so-called brethren, but from what Bill tells us, they had learned much of the truth from the scriptures, reading the scriptures, and then to find them exercise and to be able, like they did, to go over there and help them, and it will probably be only a little while before they will be received and be at the Lord's table. And so the Lord brings people in, and we are not looking for big audiences. That's what sometimes I tell people, you know, when we're going someplace and there's very, very few there, we say, we are not looking for, they apologize that there are only so few. We're not looking for a big audience. What we're looking for is exercised souls that hopefully we can help. And this is part of the ruined state. And we also feel, do we not, beloved brethren, the fact that many who could be of help to us, if they would be willing to walk in the truth, we don't benefit from them because they're not willing to take that path of separation. That is part of the reason for our weakness, you know, because there are those that could be of real help if they would be willing to take that place of separation. And I hope we feel that loss. We mourn over that loss. That's what we ought to. I've sometimes said I meet a lot of artificial limbs in my life, and if somebody would have come to me and had lost an arm and would say, well, it's too bad I lost that arm, but I didn't need it anyway, you wonder whether they're sound in their mind. Not that a member of the body of Christ can really be amputated, but we don't have the benefit of many members, and that is part of our weakness, brethren. You know, but thankful that we can function in spite of not having all the members willing to meet on the ground of the one body. You know, in our weakness we can carry on in dependence upon the Lord. You know, I made legs for a man that lost both of his legs and an arm, and he was still functioning. You know, what I'm saying is we are handicapped, you might say, spiritually by the loss or by the lack of benefit from some of the members. We are handicapped, and that's one of the reasons why we're so weak. May the Lord exercise souls to bring them in. And when we receive somebody who is willing to take that place, tell them, you are received as a member of the body of Christ. That means a functioning member. Be exercised about what your function is and function there for the glory of God and for the blessing of God's people. Maybe it isn't clear to you at this point what that function is, but we are to be functioning member in the body of Christ. So many times I'm afraid that is not the exercise of individual souls. You know, they rather let John do it or Jim do it, you know. And they rather look to others to do what they should themselves be exercised about.
That's what we have in the chapter before us, from the seventh verse on. And maybe we ought to take a look at some of the things that are brought there. And the Spirit of God is telling us just how we ought to function. And it's very clear. There's no mistake here. It's very clear how we ought to function in the body of Christ. He that ministereth, let him look to his ministry. Well, as we've already brought out, this is service. This isn't ministering from the Word of God. It's taking care of the needs of the assembly of the saints. He that teacheth, now that's a different story on his teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, that's something that we need to understand, something we need to learn. Because naturally in our own heart, we like to broadcast the things we do. Well, God says, don't do that. The Lord Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand doeth. And so when we do something for the Lord again says, he'll take care of it. You may not have your glory here, but if you have it here, you've lost it, because you've already had your glory. So remember that. He that ministereth, or he that giveth, and he that does something good, let's do it in simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, every one of these things are not natural to us to do. It takes the Spirit of God's guidance and direction to do it right. That's what we have here.
Looking at the body, the natural body, we have Norman pointed this out to us years ago, and I want to illustrate it here because it's important. We have motor nerves and sensory nerves. So if we have a glass of water here and it's hot, we put our finger in it, the sensory nerves send the message to the brain to tell the finger to come out of the water. And the body of Christ, in a sense, functions that way. I like to think of that in connection with communion. Chuck's mentioned, and I think it's very beautiful, that sometimes you don't know even minutes before what the Spirit of God wants you to say, but he'll give it to you, what you need to say. Sometimes you'll speak and other folks will come up to you and say, well, this is what I enjoyed about what you said, and you're just standing there with your mouth open. You say, how in the world did you ever get that out of what I said? But brethren, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. Now, the thing is about separation. We always have a tendency to think within ourselves that if we're separated, we're doing damage. No. 2 Corinthians makes it very clear that separation from things that are contrary to Christ enlarges the heart. If we compromise with evil, it narrows it. That's what we need to understand. I'm going to give an illustration, then I'm going to quit, because there's so many others that are capable than I am. But I think of my dear brother-in-law, when my sister, they met at the Kmart in Fredericton. He invited her to come out to some of the assembly meetings, and she went. And then she turned to him and she says, no, I want you to go where I go. Probably was what you folks would call the Grant Division of the Open Brethren. And he looked at her and he said, no, he said, I have everything I need where I am because the Lord is there. I'll never forget that. She came home and she said that to me. She didn't quite put it that way. She came home and she said, I found it. I said, you found what? I didn't know you lost anything. No, she said, I found where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. And so I'll never forget going out to that Wednesday night meeting. Every question that I had sitting in that back row, I can still see it, 409 Union Street, going back and forth, and every question that I had was answered in that reading meeting. My kids often say to me, Dad, what is the difference between the systems of men and where the Lord Jesus is in the midst? Room for the Spirit of God to move collectively. To move collectively and to speak. If you compromise with evil, there's not going to be the room. But in the measure where the Spirit of God is submitted to, there will be room for him to work. But Sad to say, often in the systems of men, there is not that room for the Spirit of God to operate because there are things there that are contrary to the Word of God. There are things that are contrary to His Word. Now, He's with believers individually. I mean, I have members in my family that can preach the gospel far better than I can. I had one brother that was a missionary to the Cree Indians of Northern Quebec for 10 years. Faithful man in the gospel. You know, he doesn't even have a home to live in now. I mean, he is given and given and given in these things. Faithful man, I said, in the Word of God. But he just reminds me of the two prophets in Israel, Elijah and Elisha. Did they ever get down to God's earthly center? They were mighty men. No question, but they never were once down to God's earthly center, Jerusalem. They labored among the ten northern tribes. But these are some of the things that I've observed in the years that I've been gathered to the Lord's name. But I do want to say, with God's people collectively, we can thank God that there are those here and there who seek to, you know, what light they had to follow the principles of the Word of God. But think of what there could be. Think of the abundant entrance there could be if the Word of God was submitted to and there was the separation from what's evil.
There's a brother that told me he was invited to a reading meeting, and he was sitting there listening. Different brothers were taking part. He was looking around. He's saying, who's running this? You know, who's in charge here? And he couldn't figure it out. And then some brother made a statement. It was Harry Hinkle was there, and he said, that's not right. This means this. And he came. His brother said, well, no one's in charge here. They looked at the program that in. So sometimes correcting a mistake is good, could have a good effect. Sure. And he realized, this is something I've never seen before. The Spirit of God is in control. Sure.
That's the joy of a reading meeting, isn't it?
It is.
Some can bring out the doctrinal principles. Others can make a practical application. If something that is said that's not quite balanced, another can balance it. If something that is said that's wrong, another could correct it. But I would like to just say, in connection with the next few verses in our chapter, that verse 9 and 10, isn't it interesting that after he enumerates the things that Brother Dave has already gone over with us in the previous two verses, then he speaks of love. And brethren, I think of that verse that says, speaking or holding the truth in love. I like both renderings. Because, you know, when we, in connection with our dealings with one another and the being faithful to the truth, and we've spoken of many of these things over the last hour, but there must be love. Because it's possible to be clear as ice and just as cold. And so we need, when we deal with one another, whether it's speaking the truth in the reading meeting like this, whether it's going to someone with some practical help, you know, a brother who's struggling to put some siding on his house, he knows when you go to help him, whether you're just there out of a sense of duty, or because it'll look good to your brethren, or whether you've come because you really love him. A person knows when they're sick in the hospital, if you come to see them because you feel you need to make hospital rounds because it's a good thing to do and looks good, or whether you've come to their bedside because you really love them. When you're faithful in presenting the truth to someone, maybe it is correction or admonishment, that person is going to sense whether you're doing it because of correctness or whether you really love them. Yes, it's good to be correct. But brethren, we need to do it in love. And we've noticed in 1 Corinthians 12, the machinery, we might say. And in 1 Corinthians 14 is the machinery in operation. But what comes in between? It's the oil that makes the machinery run properly. You might have the best engine out in that parking lot in your vehicle that GM or whoever can provide for you. But if you don't put oil in it, it's going to seize up, and you're not going to get very far down the road. And brethren, why do we seize up in our relationships one with another? It's perhaps not because we're unfaithful in that sense, we may be correct, doctrinally correct in things and so on, and trying to do things in an orderly way, but if there isn't love, the machinery's going to seize up.
Jim, how true that is. Let me just make one comment, Chuck. It's without dissimulation. In other words, don't pick and choose who you love. A Christian is a Christian, and you love all Christians, or at least that's what God says you should do.
It's hard with some of them, though, right?
It may be true, but God says you love them anyway.
First thing, I want to say this. It says, he that ruleth with diligence. The New Translation says, he that leads with diligence. Sounds like that's an overseer, because that's the function of an overseer,
yes,
is rule. But this is not. This is a gift. Mr. Darby was not qualified to be an overseer. He had no children. He was not married. But he had the gift of leading. And he could lead. No matter where he went, he could exercise that gift. So I just point that out. This is a gift. And a gift is for wherever you go in the body, whereas an elder or a bishop or an overseer is for the local church.
Well, we find that in Hebrews 13, that those who have taught the word of God, they were leading by their teaching. That is, in, I believe, in verse 7. And then later on, obey your leaders. You know, Mr. Darby's rendering, instead of ruling, is generally leading. And because it doesn't mean that the ruler is up there and those who rule over there are down there. But there is this leadership that is, you might say, beyond the local assembly, those who have taught us the word of God, and we remember their teachings and remember them imitating their faith. And then there is the local oversight. The term rule is in the King James used, but consistently Darby uses the word lead. And that commends itself, doesn't it? We ought not to be in that position or think we are in a position of being in control as a ruler is.
Wouldn't you think in the Hebrews where he says obey your leaders, that might apply to a local situation?
Yes, that's
or
what I mean.
To a general situation, like a leader like Mr. Darby.
Mr. Kelly says that verse 7 speaks of the universal leadership and the next verse speaks of local responsibility.
So local.
He said those in verse 7 might also have, Mr. Kelly's statement literally is, they might also have local responsibility, but that is not so much the point in verse 7. But it is more the point in the next verse.
Let's go on in our chapter.
Well, we have to be diligent
one to another with brotherly love. Here again, we get that same expression. And here's one that's difficult, in honor preferring one another. What an example we have in the person of Christ. In 2 Philippians, it says that he humbled himself. He had a reputation. We, none of us have ever had it, unless it's a bad one, a reputation. But he had a reputation. He was the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He was the Creator. And said he humbled himself. Amazing. So we ought to prefer one above the other. We ought to prefer our brother over us. How often do we do it? Well, God says that's what we should do. That's the character of Christ, and so we're to follow him.
It's in Corinthians, I believe it is, it says, let each esteem other better than himself. And if we would really take to heart this exhortation, preferring one another, esteeming one another better than ourselves, wouldn't we be very careful of what we said or did toward, upset about or did toward that person? If I look at that brother and that, or that sister, and I really in my heart esteem that person better than myself, I think it would make a difference in those things, don't you?
Well, we don't have much time, brother. Should we not cover some of the other verses? Like, for instance, not to be slothful in business. We ought not to be characterized by being lazy. What I have observed, and you might have too, is if somebody is lazy in his everyday work, don't expect him to be diligent in spiritual things either. So, laziness is not to be characteristic of the believer.
diligence is what to be, is be the character, is expected to be the character of a believer, and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And you know, we do whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, going to work. We do it for Him. The ladies cooking and washing and kids going to school can do it for the Lord. You know, do it all for Him. And then whatever thy hand findeth to do it, do it with all thy might, the scripture says. Hopefully that is what will be characteristic of us.
Well, the sloth, the animal, the sloth, sleeps for 15 hours a day, generally speaking. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, we shouldn't be asleep. We should be diligent. But I think I mentioned something to Bill just in between the two meetings. What often produces that slothfulness or that lethargy or whatever is the bombardment of the things of this world. It does that, brethren, and it has a telling effect, you know, upon us in that way. So not slothful in business. Don't be like that animal that sleeps for 15 hours a day. I know sometimes we get tired in the work, but we shouldn't be tired of it. And, you know, as Jim was telling me earlier, he says, I have no problem, I just keep right on going. And I said, well, sometimes I get pretty tired. But yeah, the thing is, the Lord is watching what we do, and we seek to serve Him. I do want to say something in connection with natural. And I'll bring in a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. I've enjoyed the application this way. Albeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. If you find someone slothful, as you said, in the natural care of things, there's not going to be the diligent in the spiritual either. So it's important. I just want to make that verse and that application, you know, in that way, because that's important. Sometimes people go into the Lord's work because they think it's an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. And by the way, some will come to you and say, well, enjoy your picnic, enjoy your holiday while you're out on the road. They have no idea that it's not a picnic, it's not a holiday. To labor among the Lord's people, it takes diligence and prayer and leaning upon Him. Because there's a lot of damage that can be done if I'm not living in communion with the Lord and seeking to live those principles out in the light. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Live out your ministry, Timothy. Fulfill it before the Lord. Because our lives, they speak. They speak. And then, how did you put that one time, Bill? It's the life that speaks, and the words that we say should really be secondary. I remember you making a statement that way one time. I just don't think I have the right words there, but it's really the life that speaks, and it's the words that are there when the life is consistent.
Well, I think it was a very old quotation, and I can't remember where it came from. I don't know. I heard Bob say the same thing, but Lemoyne, okay. You want to get this right from the source, so where did preach everywhere, and if necessary, use words. Is that it?
Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words.
Okay, that's the
quote. How do you preach the gospel without using words?
That's it.
Live. So you get the two things. I've enjoyed it in connection with what you have in Philippians 2. It says in the 15th verse, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And light doesn't make any noise. But the very next statement is holding forth the word of light. And so, as Bob says, you live it first, where it'll be lights here in this world, and then as God gives opportunity, we speak it. I just want to say this about these verses. You know, practical Christianity, which is what we have in these verses, is not just how we behave when we come to meeting. Or neither is it just how we behave when we interact with other believers. This covers every aspect of our lives. You say, well, when I go to work on Monday, there's no believers at work, none of my brethren work in the same office, things are a little different. No, be not slothful in business. be exercised as to, it's going to be a testimony for reproach or a testimony for blessing. What about when you're in the neighborhood or in the home, a sister who's in the home? She's to do her work, do all to the glory of God, and do it heartily as unto the Lord. But it's going to the grocery store, wherever we are. There's a statement that I think is often misapplied in 1 Timothy. It says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's not just instruction for how we behave when we come to meeting. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we come into the presence of the Lord collectively, we need to be exercised. And God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and had in reverence of all them that are about him and so on. But I like to take that verse and put it beside the verse in Hebrews that says, we are the house of God. And wherever we are, whether it's at meeting, whether it's in our homes, whether it's at work, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at a hotel on vacation, we are the house of God. And there is a behavior and a conduct. And so here, he doesn't just cover our relationships with the brethren we're in fellowship, or other members of the body of Christ, or whatever, Christians, but he covers every aspect of our Christian life. It's a very, very practical thing, and it ought to exercise us, and we ought to seek diligence in whatever sphere we're operating in.
I think that's very important, because sometimes we look at a special class as being in the Lord's worship. Brethren, let's not think that way. Every single believer is in the Lord's work, whatever he does. And if he does it heartily as the Lord, it will result in a good testimony. In fact, I have found it circulating in South America, brethren. If I say to people, when they ask what kind of work you if I say I'm a missionary, preach the gospel, I find people kind of turn me off. They just turn the radio off, and they put it that way. They don't listen. Here's a guy that doesn't live in the real world. He's one of those preachers that gets his money and he lives that way. But if a person says they are a bricklayer, they are a builder, they are a mechanic, people turn on. Oh, you live in the real world. Let me tell you, they have a good testimony. People listen. So let's each one of us be exercised. We are in the Lord's work. All of us, different spheres, very evident. But every one of us serve the Lord Christ. It's interesting that he addresses that word in Colossians 3 to those who were slaves. And he said, ye serve the Lord Christ. They never had liberty to go around as they wanted. But they served the Lord in that position as a slave. The Lord exercised us all over them. We are all in the Lord's work.
We could say, well, I'm a fisherman. Or I'm a builder. That's scripture.
When Bob mentioned that if he would say that he's a missionary, we wouldn't be permitted to enter Bhutan if we posed in any way as servants of the Lord. They wouldn't let us in. You know, when they ask us, we say we want to visit friends. We don't have to tell them we visit Christian friends. If we would say that, they wouldn't give us a visa. You know, but let me also bring in this line of things, brethren. How can we distribute to the necessities of the saints? We have to provide things honestly, don't we? I would even say the way we handle that which the Lord entrusts us with, the money or material things. Do we look at that we serve him with that? What about the danger that we witness amongst God's people when they use the credit card, building up big debts, thousands of dollars? Is that doing the Lord's business faithfully? Of course not.
That's not a testimony. We ought to live within our means and not be irresponsible, even what we do in that way. We either serve the Lord or our own desires, you know, and then be irresponsible in piling up big debts that ought to be severely rebuked whenever it is witnessed.
We need more than that, guys. We need to sit down with some and say, now, make a budget. Make a budget. And what are your expenses? And put it down, and lay aside so much for food, and so much for clothing, and so much. I mean, there are a lot of young couples, they don't know how to do that. They don't know. I mean, it's to preach, you know, you gotta stay within your needs, but not showing them how to do it is helping them very much. We don't really have a lot of that amongst us. I think that's one of our responsibilities, to try to help families that are in real debt.
Right on.
We have a word.
We're lacking in that, and we don't help each other. And maybe we find that there are those in other places who are much better at that and are caring for the group that they're with and showing them how to handle money, showing them and helping them in their marriage life and in many other things. And I don't know why it is that we seem to shy away from that. I can't believe that there aren't those among us who can help in those many areas. And we seem to find, and I've had people say to me, you know, I couldn't find anybody in my assembly to help, so I went to the church in the corner. The pastor helped me in my marriage problems. Well, I said, what's wrong with us? Haven't we got those abilities? Well, Lord, give us those things to do. So I'm not pointing the finger at this, but it was going to be the next person. But we seem to be lacking in, I don't think it's lacking in ability, but lacking in desire, that love for each other, that causes so many things that are about our minds, going up debts on a credit card.
Well, one of the greatest problems in marriage is money, getting in debt. Just because something is on sale doesn't mean I have to buy it. Number one rule.
I'd like to say a word that is attributed to the necessity of the saints. Brethren, in this country, we are prospered beyond any other country in the world, I really believe. We need to be exercised about brethren in other countries who are struggling to keep their families fed, are struggling. We were in the Dominican Republic in December. Brothers there had prospered economically, but there was a sister that one of the brothers brought over to Cuba. He paid her plane fare to come over to the conference. And she told me that she gets a monthly salary, or it's a pension fund. Is now retired, $5 a month, with food prices quite close to what we pay in the States of Canada. They did get some help from the government on that. I mean, brethren in other countries live drastically poor circumstances, and we make sure that we are taking well care of and reach out to others. Whether we're going to stand in the judgment seat of Christ soon, everything is going to be reviewed. Please don't think I'm pointing the finger at anybody here. It convicts me, my own soul, as I think of how much, what percentage of my money I spend on myself, and how much do I reach out to those that are in necessity, real necessity. You know, somebody asked a question one time, what are the rich in the world? It says, those that are rich in this world in 1 Timothy 6. And
I thought the answer was good, because right there it says, having food and covering, let us therewith be content. The answer was given. The rich in this world are those that have over and above food and covering. I think we all qualify for that. May the Lord help us to be exercised, reaching out practically to those who are in need in other parts of the world.
But don't make them become dependent on our help.
Yeah.
We have witnessed that danger in certain places. They don't do for themselves what they could do and look to us to feed them. That is not helping them. So I believe we have to be faithful. The scriptures that we have quoted repeatedly is, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. If a man doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So when there are actual needs, we have the responsibility, but be careful that we don't develop them to be dependent on us, and they don't do for themselves what they could. So we have actually given watering cans to every family in Malawi so that they can raise food even during the dry season. Some use them and others don't. You know, I'm just giving you examples. That's distressing to see that kind of a thing. Maybe we should let people like that feel the pinch of hunger. Maybe it will make them more diligent. Not that we shouldn't let them starve to death, but we have to be careful not to allow them to develop a dependency on our help. So they have the responsibility to provide for themselves, but there are those that are widows, older people, and those who are sick, who cannot even pay for medical care. All of these things are our responsibility, and we feel that before the Lord, and we ought to try to do whatever we can for them.
Rejoicing in hope, what does that mean?
Help us. Tell us.
The Lord's coming.
Yeah. That ought to cause rejoicing. Yeah.
The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he fed 5,000 and he fed 4,000. And after he had fed a large group, they wanted to make him a king. Mm-hmm. And he said, the only reason you want to make me a king is because I fed you. You know, there's a principle there. Mm-hmm. He did feed them, that's true. But he didn't continue to do that. He didn't keep every day, he didn't feed 5,000. They wanted to make him a king. And as Heinz has said, in the third world countries, and this has happened in more than one place, you know, you're a great guy if you send them $5,000. You're a king. That's not what God wants. Let me read a verse. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This covers every single aspect of our life. This is what we've been going through in this chapter. Whatever it is, if we do it on ourselves, if we do it for ourselves, if we do it by ourselves, it's worthless. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks unto the Father by him. That covers everything of our life. That sounds simple, but it's true.
And to do it in light of eternity, too. I appreciate Brother Buchanan's comment, because if we were really rejoicing in hope and living in light of the fact that, as Chuck says, the Lord is coming at any moment, wouldn't that make a difference in the value I placed on the dollar I have in my hand? Wouldn't it make a difference in my relationships to my brethren and how I interacted with them and my attitude? Brethren, if we live in light of eternity, it's going to have a purifying effect. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And why is it so often I want to cling to the temporal things I have, and I'm not so willing to distribute them for the good and blessing of others? I'm only living in light of time. I've become short-sighted. But to live in light of eternity, I believe, brethren, would take care of many of the things that we have discussed in this reading meeting, and those things would be adjusted properly if we're looking upward and onward, and if every day we're saying, perhaps today, and if every night we're saying, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's live in the light, the conscious enjoyment of that hope that is set before us, and let's be rejoicing believers while we walk practically to the glory of God down here in every sphere of our life.
We've got one more comment. We've got a lot of young families with children growing up in that. Let's just leave this last word with everyone. Give it to hospitality. You're the winner when you do that. And the Lord said, don't call those who you know are going to invite you back and you'll exchange it. That's what we do amongst us. We do that all the time. But I know one family, they bring in those that are from poor people that can't give them that thing back. That's what the Lord said we should do. But it doesn't matter how you do it. Give it to hospitality, you'll be the winner.
We go to meet the Savior. Number 36 in the appendix. Someone start it, please.
We go to meet.